All right, in Ruth, we'll be reading from chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Then we'll go to chapter 3, then to chapter 4, and read a few passages of the scripture. The providence of God unfolds wonderfully in this great book. So look at Ruth chapter 2 and verse 1 through 4. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let us now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And watch this statement. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." All right, in chapter 3, let's read verse 12 and verse 13. "And now it is true that I am thy nearer kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the work of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning." Chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 12. "Then went Boaz up to the gate and set him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, 'Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down.' And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit ye down here.' And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, 'Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of the people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.' Then said Boaz, 'What day thou buyest the field at the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance.' And the kinsman said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it.' Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, 'Buy it for thee.' So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto the people, 'Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife, literally the widow, of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of this place ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate, and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come unto thy house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build up the house of Israel, and to thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let the house, thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Now, in the morning, we'll try to bring all of that together to look at it as a human type of the God-man, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think it is well, first study on such a matter, for us to spend a little time having an introduction and familiarizing ourselves with this custom or habit in the land of Israel. It would require some kind of an introduction in order that we might become familiar with the types and the shadow and the symbols and such like that are there in the Old Testament and fulfilled in something in the New Testament. Now let's recall some of the New Testament passages which speak of person and thing that are called type by the New Testament authors. They refer to these things and call them by the name of types. Perhaps the outstanding one is Romans 5 and verse 14, where Adam is called a figure of him that was to come. A figure was Adam of the coming one. Adam and Christ stand as type and anti-type in the blessed and holy scripture. Now, another word in the New Testament is the word shadow. And you see it in such places as Colossians chapter 2 and verse 17, that certain things in the ceremonial law were, quote, a shadow of things to come, a shadow of coming thing. And with this contrast, but the body is Christ. They were a shadow, but the body or the essence or the reality of it is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see it in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, that the Jewish priest, quote, served under the example, or literally the representation and the shadow of heavenly things, that those Old Testament priests were serving under a representation of heavenly thing. Again in Hebrews 10, verse 1, the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things themselves. They were in shadow form in the old economy. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, we have the word pattern, which is the same word figure in Romans chapter 5 and verse 14 of Adam. And again, you have the word figure in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 9, that the tabernacle, and listen unto this, the tabernacle was a figure for the time then present. It was not the reality or the final thing, but it was a figure or a shadow or a type of it. In Hebrews 11 and verse 19, you remember that when Abraham offered Isaac on the altar, we read in Hebrews 11 and verse 19 that he raised Isaac in a figure, that the raising of Isaac figured something about Christ and something in the New Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, the ark and a figure of baptism, we read. Now, the words are not all exactly the same Greek words that we find in the New Testament, so it will be necessary that we might quickly consider them individually for our better understanding and use of them. Now, the word in Romans 5 and 14 figure is the word tupos or tupos, which we see many times in the New Testament. It means a type, and it means a stamp or an imprint, that like something was stamped with a stamp to make an image or an imprint, so that it was stamped in a way that it resembled as the die cast the imprint upon something, therefore the word type. And the word tupos appears in the New Testament where it's translated by other words where we can clearly catch the meaning of it. I'll give you a few quickly in passing. John chapter 20, 25, the print of the nail in the side of our Lord is that same word, tupos. And then again, in Acts 7 and 43, it figures referring to the false gods of the heathen. In Acts 7, 44, it is fashion and one and the same word. In Acts 23 and 25, it is manner. Manner, same word as in Romans 5 and verse 14. And in 1 Corinthians 10 and 6, and it is examples or ensample. Now, these things were example. These things were ensample, as Paul recalls them. Hebrews 8 and 5, pattern. A pattern of the things that were showed him in the mount. Now, the word shadow, as we have it in the New Testament, it is some six times, by my count, in the New Testament scripture. And it is the word skia, as a shadow, a shade. It refers to a restriction of full light. Darkly, but not the fullness of the light. An outline or a shadow that might be cast of an object. Now, the word appears in the New Testament in such places as Acts chapter 5, and verse 15, of the shadow of Peter passing by, that some might be healed by that. In Colossians 2 and 17, shadow of things to come. Hebrews 8, 5 and 10, 1, the shadow of heavenly things that were to come. And Hebrews 10 and 1 add something also. Not the very image of the thing. These things were a shadow. They were not the very or the literal image. They were a shadow, an imperfect image, but a shadow nevertheless. Now, one of the better descriptions of these things and their study that I've run across, I found in the writing of Brother Thomas Goodwin, a Puritan from an age long gone by. And I share that quote with you now. A type of a thing to come is a prophetical resemblance wherein something imperfect going before is intended by God to signify something more notable and perfect to follow after, unquote. This is a good description of the type and the shadow. So we should not lose sight of the fact that there are many types and shadows and figures of truth in the Old Testament that set forth something about our blessed Lord. Now, let's look at a couple of things. Two ends that were served by these types under the old economy. Number one, to the children of God, they had their first and their proper essence. The types, as they practiced them, as they saw them, as they beheld them, nourished their faith. This kept alive their faith and their hope and their expectation. It whetted their desire for the coming one that God had promised to send into the world. It let them, as it were, see through a glass darkly, as Paul said unto the Corinthians, so that some by faith, like Abraham, actually saw the day of Christ and was glad and rejoiced in it. Abraham, by the promises, by the types and the shadows, saw the day of Christ and was glad of it. But secondly, the types also gave occasion for sinners and for hypocrites to stumble at the truth that was right before their eye, not seeing what the types represented at all, taking them only as present ceremonies. They practiced them in that fashion. Now, that being said, while it was true that the greatest type of our Lord's expiation and redemption were not set forth by human type, but by the animal sacrifices, who were shed as expiatory sacrifices, shed their blood, for none of these human types actually were put to death or shed their blood, because their blood would not be a proper atonement for sin. But without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so the expiatory sacrifices of the animals and the shed blood and the burning of their body, therefore, pointed to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's why John called him the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Two of the greatest in the Old Testament being the Passover Lamb in Egypt and the Lamb of God in the prophecy of Isaiah and the yearly atonement made for the children of Israel. Still, it says that some of the amazing types of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are several of them in the Old Testament, some of one sort, some of another, and they show in one part of Christ, another part of the God-man and of his person and of his work, that there was something in their person, work or calling, that foreshadowed something about the coming of the Lord Christ into the world. And when we see that, the New Testament comes more alive. It's not just dead letters and history and long names that we can't pronounce. For there you see Christ. They wrote of me, the Lord Jesus Christ said unto those. Now the clear statement, I said, of the tupos again may be Romans 5 and 14, where Paul calls Adam a figure of the one that was coming. Moses said something interesting. One like unto me will the Lord your God raise up. You shall hear him and listen to him. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and 15. And this one was Christ, as we learn from Acts 3, 22 and 7 and 37. That one, like Moses, was none other than Christ. And the Lord saying, here's another type, Jonah. The Lord said, as Jonah was 3 days, 3 nights in the bowels of the earth, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the bowels of the earth. And the great whale belched Jonah out after 3 days and night, so the grave could not hold our Lord beyond 3 days and beyond 3 nights. So, to quickly name a few. Adam, a type of Christ. Melchizedek, a type of his priesthood. Isaac, a type of a promised son and a beloved son. Moses, a mediator and a redeemer and deliverer. And Jonah, raised from the dead after 3 days. David, a king. And on we might go. The human types of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this study, however, we want to focus on one of the most obscure types of the Lord, perhaps, that we have in all of the Old Testament. And yet one very, very important. And it is the only place where we have this one set forth in type in the Old Testament. It's in the book of Ruth, and the name of the human type is none other than Boaz. Boaz was the Goel, G-O-E-L. A kinsman redeemer is what makes him prominent and a blessing unto them. And it is as the Goel, or the kinsman redeemer, that he is a human type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just of his owning a farm and barley and that kind of thing, but as a redeeming kinsman, that he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Ruth gives us the best look and the best example of this one any place in the Old Testament. Now, there was a custom in Israel, which was coming out in this passage of the scripture, that the work of the Goel, or the kinsman redeemer, that raised up the name of the dead. And the providence of God shines very brightly in the direction of Ruth and of Naomi. Takes her to the very field of the very man who is a kinsman redeemer and turned out to be very willing to perform that work in their behalf. Now, to get to our text today, let's give a very brief summary up to this point of the book of Ruth and the conditions of that time that prevailed. The book opens in chapter 1 with a sad account of a family of Israel in Bethlehem. The man's name, the husband and the father, was Elimelech. His wife was Naomi. They had two sons. And because of a great famine in the land, they decided to go down into the land of Moab, a heathen land, a worshiper of heathen gods. And while they were there, the hand of the Lord went out bitterly against this family. Elimelech died. The husband, the father, the breadwinner of the family, died, leaving Naomi a widow and with two sons. Each one of them married a Moabite wife. We know about their name, Ruth and Orpah. The two sons also died while they were there in that land, leaving three widows in that land, a foreign land. Chapter 1 and verse 5. Now word came, good news from a far land. Word came from a far country, how the Lord had visited his people again. Chapter 1 and verse 6, that there was now bread in Bethlehem. The famine was broken. Again, the land flourishes. There is bread in Bethlehem. And Naomi set out for Bethlehem immediately. We remember the two daughters-in-law. Orpah turned back, went back to her people, went back unto her gods. But the scripture said that Ruth stayed with Naomi, clave unto her. We have that great statement, whether you go, I'll go. Whether you die, I'll die. There will I be buried. Thy people shall be my people indeed. And so they arrive in Bethlehem. Again, the providence of God shining out in the very time or beginning of barley harvest. The character which we wish to study is brought before us here in chapter 2 and verse 1, kind of matter-of-factly, in fact, is he brought before us. But it is very significant when the writer mentions this man, Boaz. And he lays the foundation here for that what follows. So if you note, in Ruth 2 and 1, the man's name was Boaz. He's called Booz in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, where he's referred to. Some say that his name means, I am strength. Boaz, I am strength, or in him is strength. And strangely, this is the same name that was given to one of the pillars in the temple of Solomon, 2 Chronicles 3:17, because of its strength. and ability to bear up. Now, two things are significant in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 1. Number one, Boaz was a kinsman. A kinsman of who? A kinsman of Elimelech. Thus, a kinsman of his wife Naomi. And even of Ruth, who was in that family. And in your memory, it will soon be brought before us again. Store that word, kinsman. Naomi had a kinsman. His name was Boaz. Secondly, we noted that Boaz was a mighty man of valor and of wealth. As seen in his farming operation, for one, he was a farmer of a great one. He also was a God-fearing man, or as Gil called him, a truly religious man. Remember, he came, greeted his worker, "Morning, may the Lord bless you." And they blessed him in return. Boaz was a godly man, a man that feared the Lord. Now, in chapter 2, now we consider the great unfolding of the providence of God, including and guiding Ruth and Boaz in their situation. Now, in verse 1, a kinsman of Naomi he was. In verse 2, Ruth goes forth to glean. What's left of the workers fell here and there, loose grain here and there about the field, not in great piles, but loose grain here and there in the corner of the field, and sometime left by the workers' own purpose, that the widows and the orphan and the poor might gather it up, as commanded in Deuteronomy 24 and 19, Leviticus 19 and 9 and 10. Now, that some will extend this kindness to her is her prayer as she goes forward. Verse 3, her hap happened. You see it in the margin. Boy, this is provident. Her hap happened on the very part of the field belonging unto Boaz. Her hap happened, if you look at it in the margin, without any knowledge or any consideration of who might own it or what his name was. Without any intent to seek one field over another, divine providence guided Ruth to glean in the very field owned by Boaz, a kinsman and a redeemer. This was not luck. This was not chance. This was divinely ordered providence that directed her step. Now, which led Ruth, under Naomi's guidance, to go and do what was commanded of a maid in Israel. Chapter 3 and verse 9. I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Now if you look, this word is about 11 times in the book of Ruth. And it is the word in the Hebrew, goel. Well, we pronounce it goel, but it is the word goel. We spell or pronounce it G-O-E-L. Now, it means more than mere fleshly kinship, that you're kin in the flesh. More than just being a cousin or an uncle or an aunt or whatever it might be, or various in-laws of one kind or another. In fact, the exact relation of Boaz to Elimelech is not given, whether he was a cousin, an uncle, or whatever he might have been. Though Boaz indicates in chapter 3 and verse 10 that he was not yet young like Ruth. That he was an older man or gentleman is clear from the scripture. The word gaul or kinsman used by Ruth has the meaning, thou art a near kinsman. Thou art one that has the right to redeem and the duty to redeem one who is in such a condition. So Ruth says unto him, you are a redeeming relative. You're a kinsman. You're a redeeming relative. For Gaal is from a primary word meaning to redeem or near or next of kin. A redeeming kinsman. The New Geneva Study Bible, King James Version, has a good footnote on the kinsman at Ruth chapter 2 and verse 20. Summing up the work of a kinsman redeemer, quote, a responsibility of such a redeeming relative that such a one was to perform the work prescribed of a redeeming relative. And here was the work of a redeeming relative or goel. A, redeem a relative who had sold themselves into slavery or mortgaged their land and had lost control and management of it, whether their debts and such like, so that a goel were to buy back or redeem the property back, not into his hand, but into the hand of the original owner, as was the plan from God. You have that in Leviticus 25, verse 47 through verse 49. The acts and works of a redeemer in Israel, as God provided a means for one who had fallen into slavery and into bondage to be redeemed again. And then B, redeeming the property or the inheritance of a close relative whose property was in mortgage or in bondage. Leviticus 25 and 25. And then C, avenging the death of a family member, acting as the avenger of blood. Numbers chapter 35, verse 19 through 21. And then here's the final. D, marry the widow of a brother and raise up children to the name of the dead. Deuteronomy 25, 5 and 6. A brother was to marry his brother's widow and raise up the name of the dead. Now, Boaz quickly agrees to all of that. He understands fully what all is involved, and he agrees to be her kinsman, chapter 3 and verse 11. And he even takes an oath on it in chapter 3 and verse 13. As the Lord lives, he says, so shall it be. And this was what Naomi hoped for in her advice and guidance unto Ruth. Naomi knew the law of redemption in Israel. However, there was, as we say in East Texas, a fly in the ointment of this matter that had to be cleared up. There was a fly in the ointment. There was a nearer kinsman than Boaz. And he therefore stood ahead of Boaz in this work of a kinsman redeemer. Chapter 3 and verse 12. Who had first right and he had first obligation. Chapter 4 and verse 4. And then next in line was Boaz. One nearer than Boaz was a kinsman. Several are of the opinion. This man said, oh, I can't do it. First he said, I will. And then he said, you got to marry the widow, raise children, name of the dead. He said, I can't do it. That'll mar my own inheritance. So the identity of this nearer kinsman, some have surmised about it. Some have thought that he is a type of the law that cannot redeem. Some have said he's a type of angel. Others that he said he's a type of the old and the natural man that cannot even redeem himself, much less another. We avoid all these issues because they're not brought out for us in the Scripture. But the nearer kinsman, needless to say, passes it by, passes it off unto Boaz when he hears that he must redeem and he must marry Ruth and raise up the name of the dead. Whereof, in chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, Boaz pledges to become the Redeemer. Notice, of all that is involved, of all that is Elimelech, to redeem the inheritance of Elimelech, and to marry Ruth, and to raise up the name of the dead. He agrees to all of that. Now, three things are met in a kinsman redeemer, particularly in type in the Old Testament, then in our Lord. Three things to qualify him to act the part of a kinsman redeemer. Number one, of course, he must be a nearer kinsman. He must be a relative. He must have the proper kinship. He must be a near enough kin to do it. Number two, he must have the means to redeem. He must have the ability to redeem. He must be a man of substance. He must be wealthy, having riches at his disposal and to spare, so that in redeeming them, he does not bankrupt himself. And then thirdly, he must be willing. He must be agreeable. He must delight in doing so. He must count it as a joy. Now, from the text, we learn that Boaz qualified on all three accounts. He was a kinsman, he was a man of wealth, and he was willing to perform that great work. Now, the kinsman work of Boaz was twofold. A, to redeem the inheritance of Elimelech, to restore the inheritance that he had lost when he abandoned it, to close the mortgage, to pay off the debt, the lien, we might say, that was against it, for Elimelech, for his widow, and for his son and his family. And then B, to marry Ruth. And in verse 5 and verse 10, raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that his name not die out in Israel, for that was considered a catastrophe. Deuteronomy 25, verse 5 and 6. This also explains the behavior of Onan in Genesis chapter 38, if that has ever puzzled you, in verse 8 and in verse 10. For the firstborn of such a union was to be reckoned as the son of the dead man, to raise up the name of the dead. Now, in the beginning, we declared Boaz to be a type of Christ, which means that in some way, his person and his performance and his portrayal has some likeness to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask ourselves, wherein is this type? How was Boaz a type of Christ? How does Christ answer the type of Boaz? So let's look at some facts from the book of Ruth, then look at our blessed Lord. One word that is frequently mentioned here is the word redeem. Seven times in this book we have the word redeem. All of them are in chapter 4. I will redeem. I have redeemed. I shall redeem. It is the Hebrew word again, goel or goel, which is, of course, the same word kinsman. The kinsman, goel, redeemer, plus Boaz. If you notice, he uses such words and phrases as chapter 3:13, the part of a kinsman. I will. And he uses the kinsman part. Chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, Boaz uses the word bought and purchased as he buys their property back. So the question then, how does Christ answer the part of a goel as typified in Boaz? Do we see type and antitype between Boaz and Christ as kinsman redeemer? Now, concerning Christ, the same three qualities are present in him. Number one, he became our close kinsman. Yes, he did. He assumed true human nature, flesh and blood, like unto his brethren. In Hebrews chapter 10, you find that. He took on flesh and blood. He was made like unto his brethren. Hebrews 2, 14 through 17. He took a body. He took a true human soul. So he took a real kinship with his elect brethren. Secondly, he is able to redeem. He possesses the quality and the ability to redeem. He is rich in grace and in mercy. He is full of grace and truth. He has the fullness of grace to save his people from their sin. He has something more precious than silver and gold, the precious blood of our dear Lord. He is able. He has no sin. He is totally, completely impeccable as to sin entering into him. And again, the third and the final thing, he was desirous and was willing to lay down his life for the work, to do the work of a Redeemer, so much so that he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. On the other hand, is the poverty and bondage of Naomi and Ruth and the death of Elimelech not a picture of the elect in their state by nature in a far country, death all around, dead in trespasses and in sin, having no right or title to an inheritance in heaven, cut off from fellowship with God and the people of God, with no way and no means and no ability to recover themselves as Adam sold us into and under slavery. Now, the friends of Naomi gave praise that Ruth 4:14, the Lord hath not left thee without a kinsman, literally a redeemer. However, as Philip Morris said in his excellent little book on Ruth, there is no fact of greater importance to men in his present and impoverished and entangled condition than the fact that God has not left us without a kinsman redeemer in whom we have redemption. We are redeemed by him and his blood and by his work, saved from eternal ruin and destruction to an eternal inheritance that fades not away, reserved in heaven. From that same book, Morrow said this, quote, sin has indeed beggared the whole human family, reducing every member thereof to the depths of death and poverty, unquote. We are spiritually impoverished, so that spiritually none can redeem himself, and neither can any of our fellow. Not without great wealth can a man even redeem his brother, that he might live forever and not see corruption. Psalm 49, verse 5 through 9. Now we lift our voices like those in the book of Ruth. Thank God he has not left us without a kinsman redeemer, one that is mighty to save, as Psalm 89 and 19, the Lord has laid help upon one that is mighty. We have a mighty kinsman. He's rich in mercy and grace beyond any and all compared. Had it not been for Boaz, they had fallen into oblivion. Had it not been for Christ, we had not been able to have an inheritance and be brought into the family of God. Had it not been for him and his incarnation, able to give all that is needed to redeem us, willing to do so, we had all perished. Had it not been for Christ, his ability, qualification, and willingness. And there is even a type, I believe, a particular redemption here in that Boaz only redeemed one particular specific family out of all of those that were impoverished in Israel. So Christ shed his blood for many, a particular people, for his church, for his friend, his sheep, and his people, did our Lord bleed and died. Now the purchase of Boaz became effectual. It worked. They got back their inheritance and their happy life. The inheritance was restored. The name of the dead was raised up. Even so, Christ shall save his people from their sin, keep them to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and reserved for them in heaven. And Boaz publicly and openly performed the work of redeeming. So Christ openly and publicly hanged upon a cross, performing the work of our redemption, not with silver and gold, but with his own blood. In acting as our Goel, he raised his elect up out of death, bringing them back out of their bankruptcy and bondage under sin into the liberty of the glory of the gospel, giving them an inheritance. Yes, thank God, the Lord of heaven has not left us without a kinsman redeemer, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ.